Good morning, everyone. That verse and that hymn is really relevant to what we're going to say this morning. And now, he stands before the Father's throne. He shows his wounded hands and named me as his own. For me he died, and for me he lives. We're in Romans chapter 5 again. Romans chapter 5, and we're moving on to verses 6, and reading to verse 11. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 11. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were his enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. There's a shift here from the past and the present to the future. Up to now, Paul's been enumerating the benefits of being justified, our peace with God and our access to him, our standing before him and our joy and hope, a strengthening hope in the midst of tribulations, trials and persecutions, a hope that will not shame us or will not let us down. God's love poured out in our hearts through the indwelling Holy Spirit, and I hope, as I've mentioned all those things, you've been reminded of things that we've said over the past few weeks. And here we have the proof that God loves us. How do we know that all of these benefits that Paul just listed in verse 1 to 5 apply to us? Because when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Or us before we were saved. When we were totally helpless, unable to do anything to save ourselves, as we've already seen from the earlier chapters of Romans. He willingly went to the cross and bore the punishment that was rightly ours. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's a contrast between the highest form of human love. Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. That's the best of human love. And the love of God, by contrast, the love that he showed toward us, not while we were good in any way, but while we were still at enmity with him, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And if God showed that much love towards us while we were still his enemies, while we were still unrighteous, while we were living in complete independence of him in our thinking, how much more than, verse 9, will he do for us now that we are his friends? If he reconciled us to himself while we were his enemies, how much more will he do for us? How much more will he save us from the wrath to come now that we are on his side? People don't like to see themselves as God's enemies. They'll say that they're good, they do what's right. But in reality, according to God's word, they are children of wrath. Ephesians verse 2, chapter 2. They're under God's wrath. John 3:36. It's why only God could do anything about it. And in his great love toward us, he reached down at the cross and paid the price. He paid the ransom. And we've not been destined for his wrath, but destined for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the shift from our present benefits to the future benefits of our justification. We will be preserved from the day of God's wrath. We've already been saved from God's present wrath. Remember God's Romans 1:18? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, his judgments against men in time. And now we're promised salvation from his future wrath to come too. We shall be saved from the wrath to come, verse 9. And God's wrath is surely coming. As we've seen on Facebook and on our TV screens, stories of the Islamic State and Hamas returning the Middle East to a state of chaos, using children as human shields. Stories of them beheading whoever they class as infidels, including children. Child sacrifice, the very crime that God told Israel to eradicate from Canaan 3,500 years ago. And the West has stood back up until now and done nothing. Nothing except condemn the one nation that is effectively fighting these people. The one nation whom God re-established in their own land just 70 years ago. You can be sure that God's wrath is not far away. There's one man who's living even in the midst of all this turmoil, living his life in light of these benefits that we've been talking about over the past few weeks. And that's Canon Andrew White, the vicar of Baghdad. We're having people's heads chopped off, he said. We're having people convert, that is, converting to Islam, under huge pressure. We're even having children slaughtered and cut in half. And with these words, Newsnight's interview with Canon Andrew White ends as he leaves the Baghdad studio to carry on ministering to his flock. We're living in the worst crisis I have ever known, he writes, working day and night to meet the needs of those who have nothing. We're providing a huge amount, and as you'll see on this video, which I'm not going to show you, we're all very tired, but our Lord is sustaining us. And he does look rather tired. But there's no sense of bitterness, no exasperation, or even a hint of indignation. His whole demeanour is one of peacefulness and serenity. At times he sounds almost like a soul in bliss. And perhaps that's what makes his ministry so vital in a region where every waking day brings an expectation of death. And one of the reasons he can live that way is because of the 10th benefit of our justification listed here in verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. In answer to the question, are we saved by Christ's death or by his life? The answer is yes to both. Yes, we were reconciled by his death. God has always demanded a blood sacrifice to atone for sins. The first of which were the animals that died to provide skins from whom God made the clothes to cover Adam and Eve. A blood sacrifice was required at the Exodus too, wasn't it? Remember all the lambs that were sacrificed to keep the angel of death away from the houses that had the lintels of the doors painted with their blood. And we understand that our souls were atoned for our sins were atoned for by the death of Jesus on the cross. So in what way are we saved by his life if the Father required his death? Well, Paul isn't referring to the life that he lived whilst here on earth before he died on the cross. A life of sinless perfection in the face of huge temptations. He's not referring to that life. It's not his earthly life that Paul's referring to, but his heavenly life, as we've sung this morning. The life that he has now, sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf, according to Hebrews 7:25. He is our advocate for us in the present time, in 1 John 2, verses 1. He's our great high priest representing our interests before God. When Satan falsely accuses us, he's there to save us. The gift of Christ's atonement just keeps on giving to us. So having been justified by faith, we continue to be saved in the present by his life. And I'm sure that Andrew White is well aware and continually grateful for that. But are we? Or do we just take our salvation for granted? I know that he doesn't. It's obvious that he's living his life in the light of these benefits that we all have as believers in Christ. But what about Israel? The majority of them haven't believed. The majority of them are just as secular as the West. But they too are being challenged in their unbelief. God has preserved them for 2,000 years out of the land, as we have seen. But he's preserving them today too. And he's challenging them. Listen to the words of an Iron Dome commander just last week. Israel Today translated a report from the Hebrew language news site, which noted that the Iron Dome battery failed 3 times to intercept an incoming rocket headed towards Tel Aviv last week. The commander recalls a missile was fired from Gaza, and Iron Dome precisely calculated its trajectory. We know where these missiles are going to land down to a radius of 200 metres. And this particular missile was going to hit either the Azraeli towers or the Kiryar, that's the Israelis equivalent of the Pentagon, or central station in Tel Aviv. Hundreds could have died. We fired the first interceptor. It missed. The second interceptor, that missed too. This is very rare. I was in shock. At this point, we got just 4 seconds until the missile landed. We'd already notified emergency services to converge on the target location and had warned of a mass casualty incident. Suddenly, Iron Dome, which calculates wind speeds, amongst other things, shows a major wind coming from the east, a strong wind that sent the missile into the sea. We were all stunned. I stood up and shouted, "There is a God." I witnessed this miracle with my own eyes. It wasn't told or reported to me. I saw the hand of God send that missile into the sea. But he wasn't the only one to see it. And as one reporter in the Jewish Telegraph said, and her exact quotation was, as one of the terrorists from Gaza was reported to say, when asked why they couldn't aim their rockets more effectively, he said this, "We do aim them, but their God changes their path in midair." In another incident, Brigade Commander Colonel Ofer Winter told the weekly publication Mishpacha that he witnessed a miraculous occurrence the likes of which he'd never seen in his military career. He indicated that a pre-dawn raid that intended to use darkness as cover was delayed, forcing the soldiers to move towards their objective as sunrise was approaching. And with the troops in danger of being exposed at daybreak, he explained how heavy fog quickly descended to shroud their movements until their mission was accomplished. "Suddenly a cloud protected us," he said, referring to the clouds that the Bible says guided the ancient Israelites as they wandered in the desert. "Clouds of glory," he said, only when the soldiers were in a secure position. And only then did the fog finally lift. It really was a fulfillment of the verse, "For the Lord your God is the one who goes before you to give you victory." He said, quoting Deuteronomy 24. So you see, just as we are saved by the current life of Jesus, at the right hand of the Father interceding on our behalf, so Israel too is also being saved. They are being prepared and guided and challenged, even in their unbelief, for the day that they too will be God's witnesses here on earth. Just as we have not been, won't be here. So the Jewish people are destined to be God's witnesses to the world in the midst of that wrath when it starts to be unleashed here on the earth. Many of them will turn to the Messiah whom they rejected when they realise what's happened to all the Christians, because Jesus Christ is coming back for his church. I'm reading from 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 14. And I've read this before, but I'm going to read it again. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For if we say to you by the word of the Lord that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. Judging by what's happening in the Middle East, things might get a whole lot worse before he does come. But we have to be ready. He could come back for us at any moment. But if he delays, remember that our sovereign God is working his purposes out on this earth, even now. There are areas where his wrath is currently being felt, and Iraq is one of them. And it's our responsibility as his people to be ready. But until that time, to do what we can in terms of praying, in terms of petitioning, and in terms of giving to help the needy. Amen.